May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Turn to Joel chapter 2. Joel's real easy to find. He's the second book in the Minor Prophets. Real easy. Hosea, Joel, Amos, you know, right there. You can find it. Joel chapter 2 and verse 27. You will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. Now, this pericope that was the Old Testament lesson for today, it's anticipatory of Pentecost. Right? You're looking ahead to Pentecost already. And somebody in the sacristy before the service began was talking about how we got to be reminded. It's still Easter, everybody, believe it or not. There's 50 days of Easter, 40 days of Lent, so you're supposed to out-rejoice your penitence, okay? So, it's still Easter, but we're looking ahead to Pentecost. If you'll look at the next verse in Joel, and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream, your young men will see visions, even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my spirit in those days. Hallelujah. So we're anticipatory there. So it says, you will know that I am in Israel, or I am in the midst of Israel, or I am in the heart of Israel. If you look in the Hebrew, it's talking about how he's right in the midst of everything that's going on. You will know that I am in Israel. And when is this going to take place? It's a future. It says this will happen. You will know. When is this going to happen? Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit is poured out on all the people. And then the Holy Spirit will actually dwell in us. He won't just be coming to do things in our midst, but he will be dwelling with us. And then we will live as one with him, which, thanks be to God, for us, has already happened. Hallelujah. You know, this did remind me, though, of a difficult task that we have in the liturgical church. Preparing liturgical worship services. You see, last week, I was putting together the PowerPoint for Pentecost. So I was already having to think about Pentecost before this week came upon us. And also last week, Miranda and I were putting together the lesson list for July. Okay? And Jack and Amanda. Jack was commenting this morning. He can't remember how long he's been picking music to go with the lessons. But you know, the two of them have been doing that forever. Thanks be to God. You guys do such an awesome job. But so you're thinking at least a month ahead. Is that right? Yep. Okay.
We're bah humbugging Christmas before we even get there.
and struggling through the 50 services we have at the end of Lent. Yes, I know. It goes on and on. And, of course, sermon preparations. Father Chris, Father David, and I, we're looking at least weeks ahead when we're thinking about the sermon. It was so funny as I was... after I had put all this together and printed it out, then I went back out to my gazebo this morning, and I was like, oh, Lord, you know, what's the purpose of this? And then he gave me my Pentecost sermon. So, okay, well, all right, well, that's nice to know. So now I've got Pentecost ready. All right, but it does make it, the reason why I bring this up is, it does make it a little more difficult to live in the moment if you're thinking about things that are yet to happen, okay? But here's the key, okay? This is the key. This is the heart of the sermon right here. All right? Time and eternity intersect at this moment. You cannot live in eternity if you're living in the future. You cannot live in eternity if you are stuck in the past. Time and eternity intersect at this moment. You live in the present, okay? We can't live for what might happen, what might come. You can't stockpile for future things and be living in the Holy Spirit in this moment, because you're not putting trust in Him. You're not anticipating Him. You're not living with Him in this moment. You're worried about something that might happen, and let's face it, probably won't, because it's something that's come out of fear. Neither can we live in the glory of our previous days. I remember Father Chris and I did a clergy Lenten retreat one year down in Fairfield, Alabama, I think it was. Fairhope, Alabama. That's what it was. Yeah. Anyway, what it was. Anyway, but the organist down there at that time was the previous Miss Alabama, and she had competed in the Miss America pageant. Okay, beautiful woman, extremely talented organist, but she was also bitter because people didn't recognize her when she was on the street. And I'm like, that's really screwed up. And she's the wife of a priest, and the priest got all offended when she wasn't given her due for something that she had done. Anyway, he's no longer a priest in the CEC, and she's no longer an organist in the CEC. They were living in glory past. That doesn't work. Or the other problem we come up with is sometimes the hurts of the past, and we can't let go of them. And so we have to move on. We have to live in the moment, because it is where time and eternity intersect, is in this moment. Jesus said in John chapter 14, the gospel for today, "If a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." Now, how's that going to happen? We meet the Lord in the here and now, in the moment. That happens because the Father and the Son are dwelling with us by the power, person, and presence of the Holy Spirit. So how is that? In John chapter 14, verse 26, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, he's going to come. He's going to make his home with us. He's going to be with us. He is with us now. I heard that in one of the prophetic words this morning, I believe. It's about, I know this is going to be news to you, all right? But it's about relationship. That's right. Father and Son live with us and in us by the power of and presence of and person of the Holy Spirit. I'll give you an example. On Thursday night, we had the Rector's Council meeting, and before the Rector's Council meeting started, I met with Father Chris briefly, and we were talking about some issues and things, and I expressed my concern for a young parishioner, and he asked me a very pointed question, and it's a good question. Do you think, this is what Father Chris said to me, "Do you think your worry can keep you from entering the throne room of God?" It's a good question. I did quote that right there. Yeah. Okay. And my reply to him was, "I think as a pastor, I need to be empathetic. I need to have empathy for somebody and their struggles. But I can't carry those struggles. And so I do need to go into the throne room and lay those concerns down before the throne of God." And that's something that all of us need to think in terms of. Whatever the struggle is that you have, or whatever concern it is that you have, or whatever hopes you have, that you bring those and lay them down at the foot of the Father, sitting on the throne, because He, and He alone, is the one who can deal with those things. That gives us the opportunity then to be present in the moment and allow the Holy Spirit to be working with us and through us in that moment. My concern for this person is real, but I can't obsess about it. I certainly can't change it by anything in my power. Only God can make the changes in that individual. And so I need to lay it down before Him. Amen? Amen. Okay. Well, let me give you three key components for living in the moment. All right? Number one is daily prayer. One of the things that I find most troubling is that I talk to Christians and they talk about praying, but they're not talking about daily prayer. They're talking about praying when something happens or in the moment when they have some concern, or, you know, they treat God like some kind of heavenly vending machine. You know, I'll put my prayer in and I'll get the answer out. You know, that's not how it works. It's about relationship. There you go. I knew we could hear. Okay. Let me give you a military example. All right. Some of you are old enough to remember Desert Storm. All right. And it was on the evening. You could go home at night and watch the war on television. You know, it was just one of those wars. All right. But I do remember that when the hostilities started, you know, we had all those stealth fighters that came flying in over Baghdad. And what was it that they were targeting? Does anybody remember what the primary goal of those stealth fighters that started the war, what they were targeting?
Communications.
Say again?
Communications.
Exactly. You got it. Give that man a quarter. All right. They were targeting the communications. They were targeting the telephone company. They were targeting all the ways that the military could communicate with each other. This is really important for us in terms of thinking, in terms of our relationship with the Holy Spirit, because we need to be in real-time communication with the Holy Spirit so that we will have, as it were, our marching orders for what we are called to do, because we are the church militant. We need to be in immediate communication with the Holy Spirit. Not just week by week coming to church and hearing the word, but moment by moment having that relationship with the Holy Spirit so that we will be walking in His ways in accordance with His will. Are you with me?
Amen.
Does this make sense? All right. Now, another thing from Desert Storm was, the other thing that they targeted on that first day of the war was?
Sam's.
Well, Sam's, yeah, but
command.
The Air Force. They targeted all of the airfields and all of the planes, because what do the planes represent? The planes represent high ground. If the Air Force is grounded or destroyed, and of course, so many of those Iraqi planes, those Iraqi pilots got in those planes and headed immediately for Iran. You're not going to come into Iran and get me, so I'm going to go there. Okay. And it's fine. They got rid of them. They were no longer in Iraq. They were no longer a problem. And so Operation Desert Storm had the high ground. They could fly all over. The only thing they had to worry about were the SAMs. That's it.
Yeah.
No, they weren't. Of course not. Anyway, point being, we need the high ground. We need to be able to see things from the perspective of God. And we can't do that in the flesh. In other words, when there is a situation, we need to have the Word of God. We need to have the Holy Spirit speaking into us to show us the perspective of God on a situation. And you could come up with thousands of examples, but, you know, if there's something that's going on in your life and you need to know, what is it that you want me to do about this situation, God? You can immediately go to your rational reasoning, and good luck with that. I remember a priest friend of mine who said, when he had a pistol pointed at his head and he was about to commit suicide, he said, "My best reasoning got me to this place." Yeah. You don't want to be there. We want to have that high ground, the perspective from the Holy Spirit, from God. All right. So, daily prayer, not just weekly Eucharistic celebration, not just when the time is hard and you want to turn to God. It's moment by moment, day by day, relationship with God by the power, person, and presence of the Holy Spirit. All right. Second key component, the Word. Jesus said, if a man loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So how do I know what God is saying? Do you all, I don't know how many of you ever saw the old television show Night Court. You all remember Night Court? That was the dumbest show on television. It was so dumb. It was funny.
Harry lived in Ashford.
Yeah. But, you know, it's what they used to call great bad. Yeah. It was so bad, it was great. Okay, you know. Anyway, we saw a few of the episodes just because everybody was talking about it. But I remember one where Bull Shannon, who was the bailiff, who was bald, big guy, anyway, he's up on the roof and he gets struck by lightning. Okay? And he hears the maintenance man talking to him. And he thinks he's hearing God. And God is telling him to sell everything that he has and give it all away. Okay? Well, when he starts to do this, Harry asks him, what are you doing? What, Bull, what's going on? And he says, God told me to do that. And he said, well, what exactly did God tell you? And Bull says exactly what God had said, or what he thought God had said, but it was actually the maintenance man. Anyway, and he says, well, yeah, that does sound like God. Well, how do we know what God sounds like? How do we know what his word sounds like? We know from the word. You know, and if it doesn't line up with this word, it ain't from God. Okay? All too often I hear people tell me, well, I feel like God told me to do this. And I said, can you support that with Scripture? Well, God told me to do that. It's completely contrary to everything that I've ever read in the Holy Scriptures. So I don't really think God told you to do that. Oh, no, I know I heard from God. Oh, yeah. No, you didn't. If it doesn't line up with this, it's not from God. How do we know what God is saying? We immerse ourselves not just in an annual reading of the Bible or just in the Sunday morning lections that we have read here. We read the Bible daily. We immerse ourselves in the Word. We study it with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We get out our concordance and our commentaries so that we know the Word of God. Yes, it's great to have the Bible in 90 days. And I'm so glad that people are reading it in 90 days. I hope that's not the only time they ever open the Bible. I used to work for Chuck Halley Cleaners in Dallas back when I was in high school. I used to clean the Dallas Cowboys uniforms, all right? And one of the things that I would do is I would bring my Bible with me because once I got the uniforms in the washing machines, there was nothing to do but wait for the washing machine to finish washing the uniforms. So I would sit and I would read my Bible. Well, one of the guys who was working there came by one day while I was sitting reading my Bible. He says, why are you reading that? And I said, well, it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. I like to read and find out what God's saying to me. And he says, well, I read it once. I don't think I need to read it again. And I'm like, oh, good luck, man. I hope that works out well for you. Anyway, so how do I know what God is saying to me? I know because I'm immersed in the Word. We need to be immersed day by day, moment by moment, in God's Word. Read the Bible, folks. Read the Bible. Okay, third key component. Quiet. Having silent time with God. We are so consumed by noise in our society. There's always someone or something vying for our attention, moment by moment, day by day. It happens. But how much time are we actually taking apart and being quiet, turning off all of those electronic devices that you own, putting away all the distractions that you've got, and sitting quietly and spending time with God.
Father Chris called it going deeper.
Is that what you call it?
Yeah.
Okay. Going deeper into that personal, intimate relationship with God, beyond just the Word. Let me give you another example. It's going to be hot today. I'm sure there are some of you who will probably enjoy an iced drink at some point. Okay? But how do you make ice? So, you go and you read the instructions on how to make ice. All right. Well, okay, yeah, you can, if it's really cold outside, you could put the water outside and then it becomes ice. But that's not going to happen today because it's going to be warm today. Or you can take the water, you put it in the ice tray, and you put it in the freezer, and that'll become ice. Okay, so you've read the instructions, you know how to make ice. That's great. And so you think really cool thoughts because you now have this idea in your mind about how to make ice, okay? And you're thinking these really cold thoughts and you look down and the ice tray is still water. But wait a minute, God, I thought really cold thoughts about this ice, but it's still water. Why is that? Because you haven't allowed the transformation of the water into ice. You can't do it. Did you catch that? You can't do it. It's what we do. Oh, so often people say, well, I've read the Word, and I'm thinking spiritual thoughts, and things just haven't changed in my life, and I don't understand. Well, have you allowed the Holy Spirit to do transforming work in your life? You can't do it. No matter how hard you try, no matter how many times you read the Word, no matter what you great thoughts you have thought about the Word or about God, and people talk about how spiritual somebody is. And there are lots of spirits out there, folks. You can be really spiritual and not have a clue who the Holy Spirit is. Are you allowing God to have that transforming moment, go deeper? Are you giving him space to work in your life, to work those transformations so that you can become remade in his image, that you can die to self and be reborn, resurrected in the image of Christ? That's not something you can do. Only God can do that in you. There is incredible need for the church and for each one of us who are part of the church to be transformed. There is a need for transformation, but only he can do that. Are we giving him space to do that in us individually and in us corporately? Well, time and eternity intersect right here, right now. And you know what? When you leave here, that's the same thing's going to be true out there. Time and eternity intersect in the moment. You live in the moment with Christ by the power of the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, we will come to him and make our home with him. How is he going to do that? Through daily prayer, through daily immersion in the Word, and through daily quiet, intimate time with God. Amen.